You can stay right there in Matthew 11. We'll come right back to it. I want to join with Jamie in welcoming everyone here this morning. Glad for our visitors. Thankful that you're here with us as well. Hope you'll turn along. And as Chuck mentioned in his prayer, look at these things, the things that we'll bring up, the things that I'll talk about. Make sure they're right. And if they're not, say something. We want to make sure that we get them right. Heaven is too good to miss. And hell is, I don't want to go there. So warn and help me in that regard as well. That title may look familiar to you. If you were here Wednesday night, Tron taught on it. The Lord's Invitation. So this lesson this morning is going to be a continuation of his lesson. Now, don't get your hopes up. This one is probably going to be more than 5 minutes, but we'll do the best we can. So there in Matthew 11, at the end of our worship services, we often sing an invitation song. We offer an invitation. Even sometimes on Wednesday nights, the sermon that the men do, like Tron did Wednesday night, we even refer to it a lot of times as giving the invitation. In reality, though, it's not our invitation. It's the Lord's. Now, we're not even really the ones offering it. It is His being offered. There in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, which Matt just read for us. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So when we offer the invitation, really, what we're doing is just reminding people of what Jesus Himself has offered to them. We've all been invited to various things, and Tron mentioned this Wednesday night as well. To invite is to request someone's presence, to request someone's participation. It may be to a place or to a certain event or activity. This morning, what I want us to consider regarding the Lord's invitation, exactly what are we being offered? What are we being invited to? So we need to understand that to really understand what he's saying. To whom is this invitation extended? Who does he want to come and take of this invitation? And then finally, what is involved in accepting the invitation itself? So let's start with that first one. It's an invitation to what? It's an invitation to rest. Jesus is offering rest. If you look again, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But it's more than a break from physical labor, because look at the end of verse 29, "and you will find rest for your souls." So what is it that makes my soul not at rest? What is it that would cause it to be burdened? If he's offering spiritual rest, something must be a spiritual burden that's causing that rest to not happen. The answer very clearly is sin. Sin is the burden. Sin is what denies us spiritual rest. And Jesus is offering a cure for that. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's what sin is. It's the breaking of divine law. It's the breaking of God's ways, His commands. It separates us from God. You remember Genesis 3, around verse 24, when Adam and Eve, when they were driven out after they had sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. There was a guard placed there so they couldn't get back in. That is a physical representation of what had just happened to them spiritually, isn't it? Sin had separated them from God spiritually, and now they're separated from His presence by being driven out of Eden, and there's a guard placed there so they can't come in. The flaming sword moving left and right. That's the physical representation of what had happened to their souls. They had been separated from God because of their sins. God cannot abide with sin. He will not do it. So man is separated. It's a heavy burden. And Jesus is offering to take it away. Now just think about what sin does to us. It makes us all out of whack. We were made to be in fellowship with God. Sin ruins all that. So sin messes up the very purpose for which you and I were made. Well, we're not going to be right as long as that's there. That's always going to be in the way of us being what we should be. Some of the worst days of my life were after I had been taught the gospel and hadn't obeyed it. I knew what He had done for me. I knew what I needed to do to answer that gospel call, but I just put it off. Worst days of my life, just miserable. Because you've got the answer right there. I mean, it is right there. All you have to do is The invitation is at your doorstep. All you have to do is take it. And I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. So for days, and I just, the guilt and the misery of that, most foolish days of my life. What about the man who has everything? He's got a good job, got a nice home, has a family that loves him, and he's still missing something, and he just can't explain what it is. This is it. He needs his Lord. He was made to be with his Lord, and that's what's missing. And as long as we're out of fellowship with God, that fellowship we've been made for, we're going to be all out of whack too. Nothing will ever satisfy that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Jesus offers to take away the burden of sin and all the guilt that comes with it. We'll start in verse 6, Romans chapter 5. And in doing this, he restores that fellowship between us and our God. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He didn't owe it to us. Certainly didn't have the right to come back to him. And yet, even so, he sends his son to take care of that burden, to remove it, to remove our sins. But not only does he want to remove the sins, he removes the things that come with the sin too. Let me just explain what that means. Guilt over our sin makes us miserable. When we know that, it makes us miserable. And there are those that, even though they may obey the gospel, they may still be dragging around some of that guilt, and it's still weighing them down. What he offers is joy in the place of that. See, we shouldn't keep dragging that stuff around. Let him put it away and bring us the joy that he promises. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, notice how it's described there, this joy that he brings. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. You can't even describe it. That which gets rid of all the misery, gets rid of all the suffering that comes with it. Sin also brings fear, it brings anxiety, it brings frayed nerves. But Jesus offers peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This is what he offers. So the sin is removed, but also all of this junk that goes with it, that makes this life miserable, those are removed as well. It's what he's offering. Have we allowed Jesus to bring us this? Are we still dealing with those things and struggling with those things, or have we accepted that invitation? I suggest to you there's one more thing he offers along those regards. He's offering to make us family. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. What he's really offering is adoption. Galatians 4, verse 5. We're familiar with 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We know that one. But the next verse, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Those who weren't part of his family, he is saying, come be part of my family. I want you here. I want you to be part of this. Why would we need this adoption? Why would it even be necessary? John 8, I think, tells us. The reason we need to be adopted into his family is because we had joined another family through our actions. May not have realized it, but in John 8, verse 44, Jesus, speaking there to some very religious people, says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Get that very first part. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That was the family I belonged to before I accepted his invitation. And I needed to be honest with myself about that. How was I part of Satan's family? Because I did the desires of what my father, Satan, wanted me to do. How do you know who you belong to? Well, you act like them. How do you know whose family you're part of? Well, who do you act like? Am I acting like I'm part of the Son's family, righteous and merciful and loving and obedient to God? Or am I acting like I'm part of Satan's family, disobedient, rebellious, selfish, doing what I want to do? My actions, before I accepted his invitation, I did what I wanted. I was part of another family, so I needed to be brought into the Lord's family. What a glorious family it is. I never cease to be amazed. You can go anywhere in this country and worship with people, and they know somebody you know in this family. It just blows my mind. If you ever go to Disney and you worship with the saints there at Fortune Road, they know everybody you know, who have probably come through in vacation there at some point. They know every. It's just incredible. And before I obeyed the gospel, I was religious, certainly. I never experienced that kind of kinship among different groups of people, religious people even, but part of the Lord's body. It is special. It is a family. It's God's household. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. What a glorious family we get to be part of. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He goes on to say you've been built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. But verse 19, you used to be strangers and foreigners, but you're not anymore. You're citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Go back to Matthew 12, something that Jesus says. If you marked your places, it should be right there. Ephesians also talks about us being a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's what he wants us to be. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking, and some come and tell him, we'll pick up around verse 48, but he's talking to the multitudes of people, say, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. Verse 48, his answer, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretches out his hand toward the disciples, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's the bond that makes us true family, spiritual family. I've got a huge family, a huge family. People say, I thought you were an only child and your dad was an only child. Not that family. We're a little family in the physical sense. There are only a couple of us left. But my real family, the one that lasts, and I'm not downplaying the physical family. Don't think that I am. I love them dearly. But the family that will last throughout eternity is a huge family that I get to be part of, that I was invited to be part of. So the question I would ask is, are you part of that family? He wants us to be. The invitation is waiting for us. Well, that leads to a good question. Well, to whom? To whom has this invitation been sent? You have to do some great things, some great achievements to get certain invitations in this life. Can you believe that the National Football League, the Hall of Fame, has never invited me to come to one of their induction ceremonies? Can you believe it? It's preposterous. I'm just offended every time I think about it. And I never once have I been invited to receive a Nobel Peace Prize. What gifts? Well, I didn't accomplish the things that make those invitations possible, and I never will. I couldn't do those things. What about this invitation, though? The Lord's invitation. Have I done what made this invitation necessary? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm afraid I have. I definitely meet the criteria here. Back in 11, verse 28, let me go back. Chapter 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's spiritual laden, spiritual burden. Well, that's me. Look at Romans chapter 3. He's talking about all who labor under the burden of sin. Unfortunately, I'm all too qualified for that one. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you drop down to verse 23, a familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes every one of us who knows right from wrong and has chosen to do wrong, even once. We know good from evil. We know right from wrong, and we chose evil. Well, that was me, for sure. Then that invitation is also for me. Romans 3 tells us that, but Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It is open for anybody who will accept it. Now here's the thing. How do we accept it? Are there some things that have to be done to accept it? Do you have to accept an invitation? Yeah, you do. We know that. We understand that. Come to me. That's what he commands. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to come to him. He's a great and powerful and worthy king. He's a glorious king. And I betrayed him. How could I possibly come to him? Just thinking back there in Matthew 11, how can I come to this great and glorious and honorable king? I'm a traitor. How can I even lift my eyes up toward him? Look at verse 29 again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What's he saying? What's this whole bit about I am gentle and lowly in heart? There are a lot of things it's saying. It's talking about his humility. I think one other thing that it tells us is, come to me, child. I will accept you. But Lord, I did wrong. I did awful. I just threw your word away and didn't care for it. I know. I know what you did. But come to me anyway, because I'm gentle. I am merciful. He still wants us to come. He'll gently receive us if we do. But gotta understand, accepting this invitation has some responsibility that comes with it. He says, take my yoke upon you. Servants must serve. Servants absolutely must serve. And somebody may say, well, I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not a servant to anybody. I've never been a servant. But that's not true. Every one of us serves somebody, serves something. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 shows us this. We really got two choices. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, it's one or the other. We bear somebody's yoke. It's either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Now here's the thing. The master of the yoke is the one who determines the nature of the servitude. If we're still in our sins, sin is our master. Satan is our master. And he is a cruel, relentless master that will drive us into the ground and destroy us eternally. That's the kind of master he is. What about this other one? Jesus is the other option. He's also a master with a yoke. But what kind of master is he? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, verse 30 says. It's still a burden. It's still a responsibility. There's labor involved. But he's a good and merciful master. He's a master that brings joy. He makes our labors for him bearable because he gives us the strength to do it. What a Lord. And what a powerful one that's inviting us to this. So how do we? How do we come to the Lord and accept this invitation? Every single one of us will accept it or reject it. This is one of those things, you know, sometimes it's just kind of fun to be Switzerland, you know, and not take sides. You know, the world's shooting each other to pieces, and Switzerland says, bring us your money. We're fine. We're good. We're right here neutral. You can't be neutral. Not in this. We will accept that invitation or we'll reject it, every single one of us. Well, let's talk about that. Turn to Acts chapter 8. There was a certain eunuch who had this invitation extended to him. He's from Ethiopia, the treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this is a guy who's interested in God's Word. You see in verses 30 and 31, he's studying from the prophet Isaiah, trying to figure out what this is saying. Philip comes to him and preaches Christ to him. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Well, the eunuch was apparently listening because he starts asking questions. He starts wanting to know, well, what about this? What about this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it did. He listened to what Philip was saying, and it built a faith in him. So he wanted to respond to that faith. He clearly believed the things that had been taught. So look at verse 37. He confesses that. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That teaching, that word had built faith. He accepts it. He believes it. He confesses it. And this, of course, is in response to he had a question about baptism. Well, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? What's stopping me now? Verse 36. Well, he knew that baptism was a necessity. So he asked that question. Verse 38, he makes that confession. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, we understand that. What happened, though? When he was baptized, what happened to him? Well, this is where he put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, which means for as many of you as were not, have not. This man put on Christ. He believed, he confessed, he obeyed. And another thing he did, back to Romans 6, he became something new. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when he went down into that water? He had his sins washed away, yeah. He put on Christ. He rose from those waters to walk in newness of life. He was added to the Lord's church. A lot of stuff happened when he went down into that water and came up again in faith. And then there's that really, really fun part there at the end. Verse 39, what happened then? Went on his way rejoicing because he knew. He knew that those burdens had been lifted. Remember we talked about earlier all the guilt and all that stuff that steals your joy? It didn't steal his anymore. The blood of Christ had made him whole, had given him joy like he had never had before. This is what he promises you and me to. Same invitation that this man got down out of a chariot and accepted so many years ago. Same invitation, same result if we'll respond to it. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. He offered the eunuch an invitation to salvation. And this Ethiopian man humbled himself and accepted it. The Lord's offering us the exact same thing. So all that remains for us to answer is, what about me? Will I obey it? Will I obey and respond to that invitation this morning? Maybe you need to. What will we do? Got this opportunity. There's a chance now to respond, to have our sins washed away, to obey the Lord. You can do that this morning, and we hope that you will. We'll help you any way we can. Please come as we stand and sing.